Like to read along with me. It's page 814 in the White Bibles, reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, and then chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. Page 814 of the White Bibles. This is the word of the Lord. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you have learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its new deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And chapter 5, verses 15 to 20 says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Lord, our God, our Father, for everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God.
Praise be to God. Tells me where you've come from if you repeat that. It's a good way to start. Just get a bit of a read. Casey said that we're reading this morning from page 814 in the White Bibles, and we have White Bibles scattered all over this church in places that you can access them very easily. You're allowed to stand up and move around, as Joel is so beautifully modelling for us right now, in order to get one of those White Bibles. But here, I want to start this morning by saying that if you have walked into this building this morning because you are looking for truth, this is not where you are going to find it. This is going to confuse you. It's going to distract you. It is going to be misunderstood. If you are looking for truth this morning, here is where you will find it. Here is where you will find truth. Because on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And so this is our gift to you this morning, because I am even more convinced this week that reading the Word of God through this is distracting. This is where you will find truth. So take it, please take it. This is our gift to you. If you don't have a Bible, take this Bible. If someone in your world needs a Bible, take this Bible. This is our gift to you because this is the solid rock on which we stand. Amen?
Amen.
This is your permission to give me some amens this morning. If you can say amen, then I know where you're from. You might not know this about me, but I love Australian basketball. I've moved on, everybody. We're not going to talk about what was. I've moved on already. I love Australian basketball, not NBA. Too many teams, too many people to understand and to keep track of. But NBL, the NBL is my jam. And for the last 8 years, in June and July, I start to hear whispers of how our team is developing. The name of our first import drops, and footage of them playing in college sort of comes up on social media, which I just told you to avoid at all costs. And I start to watch how they play the game of basketball, and they're dynamic and they're athletic. And regardless of what has come in the season prior, I start to feel hope rising within me. And then our local team starts to solidify, and South Australians like Isaac White return home, and the team and the position start to look good on paper. And then another import is announced, and a guy in Bunnings drops to his knees with a sausage, and just like that, I am hooked for another season of basketball. I see a team full of potential, a team that is ready to reign victorious, a team so jam-packed, full of potential, they couldn't possibly lose. But let me tell you what it feels like to be an Adelaide 36ers supporter. Or maybe a Crow supporter. Inevitably, come December, it has become abundantly clear that this is not a team at all. This team is full of individuals, full of players who haven't learnt unity or teamwork, individuals who have held onto habits and plays and disciplines from their past experience, players who haven't understood that the jersey doesn't define the team, because a great team, a playoff team, have to learn to play differently. Now, maybe sport isn't your thing. That's okay. So I wonder, maybe you have once upon a time in your life changed phones. Perhaps years ago, when everyone was coveting their neighbor's iPhone, you joined the cult and you bought your first Apple product. I did. And I was so excited about getting an iPhone. I knew that it was going to change my life. It was going to make it easier. It was going to provide me with apps that I didn't even know that I needed. It was going to protect me from cyber attacks and from viruses. And I knew that this was a good choice. I like that Ian's just quickly popped over to get a Bible to check what is it that Aaron is actually preaching this morning. But because I hadn't owned an iPhone before, I found myself in a bit of a predicament. Do I go all in with Apple? Do I delete my Google Photos and my Gmail and my Google Calendar? Or can I have both? Can I use the old apps, the ones that I am familiar with, that have become easy for me to understand, the ones that have just become habit? Or do I need to live differently? Would living differently bring about my flourishing? I think Paul is making a similar point here in Ephesians 4 as he pivots his letter from describing the richness of our identity in Christ, who we are as new creations, something that Steve has beautifully laid out for us in the past few weeks. Paul is now laying out how we might step into that reality and how we might become the new creations that we are called to be. You know, being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, was never about simply putting on a jersey that says Team Christian. To be imitators of Jesus, we have to play differently. We must learn to live as the renewed people of God. He says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. For they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. I'm using the New Living Translation this morning. In verses 17 to 22, we see that Paul is outlining habits and moves that are old plays. He describes the practices of the Gentiles, those that are living a life apart from God, as intellectually futile. What he's saying is that those that live apart from God have thought patterns and thought lives that don't produce anything that is worthwhile. They're unproductive. They don't bear fruit. Those people, they live in a world that is dark. They are hopeless and directionless. They are moved about by the waves. They live a life that is apart from God, excluded from God, which means that they don't have the capacity or the imagination to see the way that God is intervening and working and guiding and interacting the world in which he has created. Restoring, captivating. In fact, Paul describes those who are caught up in the world's operating system as morally calloused because their hearts are so hard that they become sensory seeking. Right? They need pleasure to break through their hardness, but that hardness causes them to seek after experiences that are increasingly broken and lustful and greedy and impure. And I think that if you know anything about the way that dopamine works, then you would understand that those that have been captivated by experiences, they start increasingly going after experiences that are risky or perverse as their senses are dulled by quick and constant gratification. And we live in a culture that is ravenous for experiences. It's greedy. It's insatiable. Individuals that are focused on playing their own game. And so Paul is outlining for the church here in Ephesus, and I think for us, why we can't live trapped in old ways. He says we are called to be better. We are called to be better. We have been called into a new team, a team where we lay down selfish individuality and we learn a new identity, not defined by self and not defined by the world and what the world says is good, but an identity that is wholly and only defined by who we are in Christ Jesus. Been given a new jersey. I think I have spoken before about how funny I think it is when I go and watch a team at footy or soccer or basketball, and there's a crowd full of people that are wearing the team's jersey. And we can have a philosophical conversation later about whether that makes you the 12th man or not. But the point that I am making here is that to be on the team, you actually have to do more than just wear the uniform. Yeah. Thanks, Julie. All in God, bitterness, rage, anger. You slander a new creation. We are on the team. Therefore, imitate God in everything you do because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ because he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. And then as the letter continues, Paul doubles down. He says, if you are a new creation, if you are wearing new garments, if you have been transformed from the inside out, now you are on a new team and now you can learn to play. And these plays, they don't just transform you. When you learn a new play, you transform the community around you. You transform the environment around you. You know, when we stop letting anger control us, that doesn't just release us. It's not just good for my soul and for me. It's good for the people around me. It's good for my family. Let me just sidebar something here because Paul doesn't say stop being angry. Does he? Because there are things that make us angry in the world. There is injustice, there is suffering, and there is evil in the world that stirs up anger within us. But anger is not a sin. Allowing anger to control you, that is a sin. And so this verse is hyperlinking a prayer in Psalms, Psalm 4, which Paul's original letter readers would have well known. And it's this verse that says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. And so when Paul writes, and don't sin by letting anger control you, it's like he is reframing an old play. Don't let anger control you, full stop. Don't let anger control you. Don't even think about it overnight. In fact, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Because if you stew on something all night, if you mull over it and if you ruminate on it, then that gives anger a foothold to the devil. And so what do with our anger? How do we contain it and hold it before God? Well, we give our anger to God. We get rid of it by giving it to him. We name it before him, recognizing that this is something that we feel and we hold it before him in his presence. Allowing him to do his work because that is a new play. Paul describes God's children as people of light. You know, I talk a lot about being an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, and we talk a lot about the restoration of all things. Restoration happens when new creations have new plays. Restoration happens when we are transformed and then it seeps into our families and into our offices and into our schools, and those fruitless deeds of darkness are replaced with a kingdom ethic. And that brings about flourishing. But here's the thing. If you have downloaded the new operating system, but you are trying to load the old apps and the old habits and the old behaviors, then you have a system under load. And here's what Paul says. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Now, before we see this verse as a blank check, an invitation to a blank checkbook of judgment where we just go around writing citizen fines to anyone who we think looks unholy or unfruitful, I just want to remind you where chapter 4 begins. It says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. You know, there is only one way for us to live a transformed life, and it's through the infilling of the Spirit. The only way that we can step into what we are called to as new creations in Christ is to be empowered and emboldened by God's Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks in everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a world where self-gratification and individuality and escalating pleasure is king, the kingdom of heaven looks like a radically countercultural invitation. It looks like submission to others. It looks like community. It looks like self-sacrifice for the flourishing of others. It looks like holiness. And all of that is only possible because of God's Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, dwells in us, speaks and guides and shapes us, anchors us, reveals Jesus to us. I want to close this morning by asking you two questions. I'm going to take some time this morning to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to shape us. One question is for you as an individual, and one question is for us as a community. Are there spaces in your life where you are loading apps from the old operating system? Apps that are putting your system under load. Are there apps that the Holy Spirit is whispering to you this morning, it's just time to force delete? You don't need me to go back and read Paul's list, because my gut is that whatever has dropped into your soul is probably what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about this morning. I tried to delete Facebook last night. It's harder than you would expect. Not philosophically, just actually literally, it's quite hard to delete. I'm speaking this to myself. There is stuff that is from the old operating system that I am so sure God is saying, this doesn't serve you. This is not multiplying love in you. This is not multiplying unity in you. This is not causing you to love your neighbor. And can I say as gently as possibly, but also with authority, that there is no condemnation for those who have been made new creations in Christ Jesus. And so if you are feeling conviction this morning, that is not condemnation. That's just an opportunity that the Holy Spirit is bringing before you to find freedom and liberty from that which has caused you harm. Because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And if you're in this room this morning and you recognize that you have approached Christianity from a posture that sees this as just another option to add to a spiritual smorgasbord of options before you, then I just want you to understand this morning that the Holy Spirit's invitation to you is to have a life in Jesus that is more than just trying to use Google Photos on an iPhone. The invitation is to go all in. It's to experience the life and freedom and flourishing and abundance that comes when you are in Christ Jesus. My second question is for us as a community. And that is, are there patterns? Are there habits? Are there programs? Are there conversations? Are there ways of being that are old plays? And what do we risk missing if we hold on too tightly to what was? And what does our community risk missing if we hold on too tightly? It's going to give us time to bring those questions before God who loves us. Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. God, would you lead us to repentance? Because repentance isn't a destructive thing. It isn't something that is designed to break us or to hurt us. Repentance is designed to bring us freedom, flourishing, and liberty. God wants us to play as a team, a united body. And by the infilling of His Spirit, we are empowered and emboldened to live a life transformed and to be the kingdom of heaven here in Enfield as it is in heaven. And so know his goodness this morning. Know his love. Know his kindness. And know his open arms of invitation to you this morning.